An hour. Okay, let's get going then, because we've got 20 minutes. James heard me talk before. We've got lots to get through, so let's make a start then. Can I just begin by saying that... And nobody's gone after her to make sure she's all right. Shame on you. I just want to... we'll pray in a minute. I just want to say at the outset that there is an obvious flaw with this seminar. I hope you spotted it. I take it that the vast majority of you are here without your spouse. Is there anybody here as a couple? Oh, they're good. Excellent. Ah, well... We could give you lots of sort of exercises to do jointly, and then you could tell us about them. But for most of us, we're here on our own, which, in the business of doing a bit of thinking about marriage, you know, does have its limitations. At one stage, I was hoping that Beth would be able to be here with me, but it just didn't work out with the logistics. So that too is a problem, because she's the sort of sensitive, wise, thoughtful one that brings me down to earth when I'm sort of saying unrealistic, idealistic things. And she sort of gets us in a place. There's some handouts at the back. Oh, have one. Have this one.
Thank you very much.
So, both because I'm without my better half, and lots of you are without your better halves, there is a limit to what we're able to do. But let's pray and ask God to make good use of our time. Father, we do praise you for the gift of marriage, for all of the riches of marriage that we have enjoyed, and we pray, Father, that you would cause our marriages to be both a source of blessing to us and a blessing to others. But you know, Father, that also that we find marriage to be full of stresses and strains and difficulties. And we pray that you would use our relationships within marriage to teach and train us, to shape us, to bring us on to greater maturity in Christ. And we pray, Father, for this next hour, that we'd use the time that you've given to us wisely and profitably. Help us to think your thoughts, to know your wisdom as we think and talk together. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now, clearly I don't know how it is with your marriages. It could be that communication is the problem in your marriage. Here's a couple sitting down. I'm sorry, dear, I wasn't listening. Could you repeat what you said since we've been married? Or maybe it's not so much communication as a problem as sex. One dog says to the other dog, sometimes a lick on the ear is just a lick on the ear. It doesn't always mean that I'm interested in sex. Now, the muted response to that one. There's a sort of gender divide on that. I've used these slides at the men's convention, and Beth has used them at a women's women in ministry conference. At the women in ministry conference, there was a roar of laughter at that cartoon at the men's conference. Don't get it. Maybe it's a sense of neglect. Andrew,
so that's where you've been.
And good heavens, there's my old hairbrush too. Now, I don't know how it is with your marriages. Maybe that's all a bit negative and pessimistic. Perhaps things are fine. I don't care if she is a tape dispenser. I love her. Much happier. But look, we are... I want to give you some friendly advice as we begin. Because the majority of you are here without your husband or your wife, can I say that it would be wise not to embark on a self-appointed marriage makeover. You know, to arrive home on Thursday evening, having plotted the future course of your marriage single-handedly, without any consultation whatsoever. That would not be shrewd. Let me just give you that advice. Don't take home lots of good ideas that you would love your husband or your wife to put into place immediately. That would not be shrewd either. That would be poor wisdom. But it would be good to go home wanting to talk. I hope that what we'll do together this afternoon will just stimulate some thoughts, maybe give you some tools. I'm going to try and be practical during our hour together. And maybe to talk about new possibilities that you can see could open up, and you want to talk about how those might be realised. You might want to talk about new personal resolutions. Maybe you arrive at convictions about yourself. That would be safe to do. You're persuaded that there are areas of ungodliness. You're persuaded that there are areas that you could be much more loving than you are at the moment, and you go home and say, I have decided that I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to stop doing that because I know it annoys you. And I'm going to commit myself to doing this because I can see that that would be good for you. That'd be okay to go home with that resolution. And I hope, underpinning it, a renewed commitment to serve God with your marriage, to be convinced that God has given us into marriage, not in order that we can find fulfillment for ourselves within marriage, sort of turning inwards. That puts far too much weight upon marriage, if that's what we expect marriage to give us, to get from our husband or our wife in the marriage relationship what we should only be getting from God. But rather that our marriages turn outwards to see what God would have us do in service of them. Let's get you talking. Rick and Rachel are members of your church. They've been going out for the past 2 years. They're very much in love, looking forward to getting married in the summer. Rachel says she wants nothing more than to give herself completely to Rick and make marriage the focus of her life. Rick says making Rachel happy and fulfilled will be the greatest calling on his life. He can't wait to get at it. Your pastor asks if you'd mind giving them a word of advice about what to expect from married life. Just in pairs, twos, threes, whatever you want. Can you agree your three top tips to this couple? Any, give you 3 minutes to do it. 1 minute per tip. Go on, quick, come up with some. Agree some and I'll get you to shout them out in a minute. Okay, that was 3 minutes. Carl, let's hear some ideas. What are you going to come up with? Top tip. Yeah. Put God first, because that will actually enable you to put one another first in the right way. Yeah, brilliant. Oh, great way of phrasing it. Yeah, good. Another bit of advice. Top tip. Yeah. Yeah. So reset your ambitions. Yeah. Draw them down to be slightly more realistic and less us focused. Yeah. Good. Any other top tips? We're getting very serious at the moment. Yeah. James.
Well, I tend to say get real, but I also want to say keep other people involved in the life. Turn in on yourself.
Yeah.
God's been mentioned, which is great. Other friends need to be there too. Don't lose your
friends. Yeah. Don't lose sight of your friends as well. Yeah, good. Alan?
Keep having fun together. Keep doing fun things together.
Yeah, make sure you go on having fun in marriage. Yeah, yeah. Find fun and enjoyment. Keep enjoying your relationship. Yeah. One or two more?
Chill out a bit.
Chill out a bit. Yeah. Yeah, relax. Don't take it too seriously. Yeah, nice advice.
You don't have to do absolutely everything together all the time.
Yeah, I think that's good. Beth and I learned that early on. I think we fell into that trap, thinking that we had to do everything, sort of, you know. And actually, it was quite a relief to to sort of, you know, pursue. Well, not only a relief, but also you, the things that you do independently are part of what you bring to the relationship, aren't they? And actually, if you stop doing some of the things that you used to do independently, you lose some of your attractiveness as a person. Some of the things that drew you together begin to disappear in a bizarre sort of way. That was a good lesson. Lots of things you could say, I guess. Let me give you my three. This is the longest bit of talking from me, just as I sort of set a bit of an agenda. And then I've got some other exercises and things for you to do. Just going to read through from Ephesians 5, familiar passage, just as we set our agenda. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendour, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we're members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Too much there, and I just want to give us a little bit of an agenda set from that. Three things that I want to say. The first thing, I want to say that marriage is good. I often comment on marriage services about the cynicism that exists in relation to marriage. You heard that joke, you know, the wit who said that before marriage, a man will lie awake all night thinking about something that she said to him. And generally after marriage, a man will fall asleep before she's finished saying it. That sort of cynical view of what marriage is like. But actually, the Bible would set before us a really high, ambitious picture of what marriage is. I mean, in the midst of this passage, you know, it always takes you by surprise. When you're reading it, and he's talking about husbands and wives, and then he quotes from Genesis, and he says, "You know, therefore a husband will leave, a man will leave his father and mother, unite to his wife, he'll become one flesh." And then suddenly, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. He just sort of takes you by surprise. And he thought he was talking about marriage. Now, in that way, by linking marriage with the relationship between Christ and his saved people, he's giving it a tremendous dignity. I come across Mike Mason's book on marriage, a little treasure really. He says that marriage is the closest bond possible between two human beings. He says the original idea behind marriage was for it to be something unique, without parallel or precedent. In the sheer sweep and radical abandon of its commitment, it was to transcend every other form of human union on earth, every covenant that could possibly be made between two people. Friendship, parent-child, master-pupil, marriage would surpass them all. As originally designed by God, marriage was the union to end all unions, the very last word, as it were, in human intimacy. And despite the cynicism, and despite the fact that we may be here today feeling a bit battered and bruised by marriage, struggling, finding marriage very hard work, there is something in us that knows this. There is something in us that longs for that level of intimacy, a relationship in which we can know and be known as fully and richly as this. Yeah, we long for that. We prize that. We truly want to connect with somebody else who understands us and who we understand. That picture given by Paul sets that ambition before us, that we should maintain that high view. And I often say to couples on their wedding day, don't lose that vision. You know, don't don't let the nitty-gritty of life sort of grind you down so you forget that that is what your ambition is in marriage. Have a high ambition for it. But alongside that, I think the second thing I would say is, look, marriage is hard work. Yeah, by all means have that big ambition for how good you want your relationship to be, but be realistic that it will be hard work moving towards it. Marriage usually proves to be harder than we expect. First 2 years, Beth and I have been married for 23 years. Yeah, 23 years, just had an anniversary. But the first 2 years, we found really hard work. And we were squabbling and scrapping far more than we expected to. We hadn't done at all pretty much when we were going out and engaged. And I think that's the experience of many couples. I imagined falling asleep wrapped in Beth's arms, through the years of marriage. By the time, in honeymoon, I discovered that actually, no, I wouldn't go to sleep in Beth's arms because she wanted a bit of space. By the time we got to our first anniversary, we discovered that actually we needed a king-size double bed. We sold the old ordinary-size double bed, king-size double bed, because actually we needed quite a bit of space between us. By the second anniversary, we'd moved to two single duvets in place of our king-size double duvet because we couldn't really cope with a single duvet between us, even though it was as king-size as we could get. Now, it had to be two single duvets in order for us to survive in the same bed together. Now, we're not in separate bedrooms yet, but I could see it come. Yeah, and those sort of, those ambitions of how wonderful it would be, pretty soon bash up against the reality of, that it's tricky living with somebody. Marriage is hard work. Part of the problem is that, despite our high ambitions, we often seem to be bumbling along the bottom rather than soaring to the heights. And I think if we're not careful, two things happen. Either we just lower our standards and say, well, marriage isn't going to be as good as I thought it was going to be. And bit by bit, almost without articulating it, we settle for something less. We settle for less intimacy. We settle for less communication. We settle for a kind of, just sort of managing a marriage, rather than having high ambitions. Or, perhaps even more dangerously, when we realise things aren't working out quite so well, we locate the problem in the other person. They've turned out not to be the person I thought they were going to be. The problem's over there. And it's a disappointment, but it's their fault, really. When all along, the problem is in here. The problem's in our heart. What causes quarrels and fights among you, asks James in chapter 4 of his letter. Is it not that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. The reason that marriage is hard work, the reason that we spat and fight within marriage, is because we've got sinful desires in our hearts and we want our way. We're two little kings, each with our own little kingdom, bashing against one another, trying to exert our will over the other so much of the time. But praise God, those are the circumstances in which God is at work to transform us. Isn't that what James was telling us? Rejoice when you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because they're the means, all sorts of trials, that lead you to maturity as you learn about your heart, as you learn about God and you learn about the gospel. I've heard marriage likened to a garden, and I just share this illustration with you because it lives in my memory. The picture goes like this. We get married hoping for a fantastic garden. We have a vision of this mature, rich, lovely garden that we're going to have that's going to be our married relationship. There's sort of roses, an exotic pond, luscious lawns, everything. That's our vision. But somehow we forget that gorgeous gardens don't happen on their own. They have a gardener. Somebody has to put in the hours of labour to make the garden lovely and mature and rich and wonderful. And if our idea of gardening is a quick phone call to Interflora yeah, and the delivery of some sort of cut flowers, which we then sort of shove around that soil somewhere. It's just, it doesn't work. That's not a garden. The only way you get to the garden is to put in the hours, whatever the weather. Yeah, you've got to be out there day after day, week after week, year after year. And marriage is like that. It, constant investment of time. The reason a mature garden is mature is because it's been matured over years. And during those years, time and energy was invested in it. And most of you, a fair bit younger than me. If now, some of you may be early on in your married lives, you look ahead and you think, vision of a mature marriage that I want to grow into, just be clear that it won't happen on its own. If over the coming years you're not investing in your marriage, you won't arrive at that mature marriage. It's not just a question of the years passing, it's a question of the years passing in which you are working hard with your wife or husband and with God to make it happen. I think probably us men have a bigger problem with this than women do. I suspect women probably know that relationships take energy and investment, whereas I think us men tend to think, why do we need to talk? Something going wrong? There must be a problem for us to need to talk all the time, as if something sort of fundamentally sort of awry. But I keep being told I need to talk. Whereas in fact that's just the business of forging a relationship. So marriage is good. Marriage is hard work. Invest in it. Marriage is finally best done imitating Christ. I think often marriage goes like this, doesn't it? We marry someone and they seem absolutely wonderful. And we've fallen in love with all of these lovely characteristics. And then we get married and we discover that all the lovely characteristics are actually rather less well developed than we thought they were. That again and again they're actually sort of the beginning of something rather than the finished product. And so we become slightly disappointed that the person isn't as sort of as finished as we thought they were. And that's when the work starts, because at that point you can either decide to be Christ-like or consumer-like. Because at that point the consumer will say, well look, I'm prepared to be the husband that you would like me to be, to the extent that you will be the wife that I want you to be. I'll play my part, provided you're playing your part. And of course it just becomes a bit of a standoff. That's the consumer. I'll invest here if I'm getting something out of it. But the Christ-like attitude at that point is to say, I will be the husband that God calls me to be, regardless of what's happening at your end of this bargain. It spirals downhill, doesn't it? Imagine for a moment that your husband or your wife does something to irritate you one day. Use your imagination. Try really hard. They've done something that's annoyed you. All right. Now, at that point, you've got a choice, haven't you? You feel unloving towards them because they've done something that's hurt you. But if you act on those feelings of unlovingness towards them, then the whole thing spirals downhill. But at that point, they've done something that has annoyed you. They've done something wrong. You feel unloving towards them. But at that point, you can choose, even though you feel unloving, to act loving towards them anyway. And you see that at that stage, the opposite cycle kicks in. There's a point of choice for us when we feel wronged, we feel hurt, we feel unloved. We can still act in love at that point. That obviously is particularly picked out by Paul in Ephesians 5, to imitate Christ in that way, loving sacrificially. But it took me a long while to realise that actually the business of imitating Christ is also there in 1 Corinthians 11 for the wife. See what it says there? Paul says, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So the pattern there for the wife is to be like Jesus in his relationship with the Father, submitting to him. So actually in a marriage, both husband and wife get to be imitators of Christ. One in Christ's sacrificial love, one in Christ's submissive, loving dependence upon his Father in heaven. So that's the vision of marriage I want to put before you, before we get practical. Here's a tool that I'd like to commend to you, see whether you like it. Beth and I have been using it at a number of marriage seminars over the last few years. To explain how this tool works, let me explain it quickly in relation to the Christian life, and then we'll do it in relation to marriage. Imagine this represents a new believer. Okay, he's put Christ at the centre of his life. And so these six quadrants represent six areas of his new Christian discipleship. What could we choose? We could choose he's going to be involved with church, he's going to start praying, he's going to be involved in evangelism, he's going to start giving, he's going to have an area of service, he's going to start studying the Bible. Not the only six, but just run with the idea. Those six areas. Okay. Now, in each of those areas of his Christian living, he could set a goal. He could set a sort of an ambition, something that he's trying to achieve. What might it be? He might decide he's going to start having a daily Bible study. He's going to aim to become somebody who prays mature prayers. That's his aim there. He's got an aim of becoming confident in explaining the gospel to somebody, of forging three strong friendships within his church, of becoming a generous giver, of serving in church regularly. Yeah, good targets to aim for in his Christian life. But in order to achieve those goals, those targets, he's got to get on and do something. Just having the target isn't enough. So come out to another ring outside, which is some practical steps that you could take to realise those ambitions. So he could decide, right, I'm going to subscribe to Explore Bible Study Notes. That will help me in my ambition to study the Bible regularly. I'll write a prayer diary. That will help me to get into the business of praying. Do you get the idea? I'll read John Chapman's Know and Tell. That'll help me there. I'll join a midweek group. That'll do there. I'll get on and get that standing order written. I'll join some sort of an area of ministry within the church. Right? So there's an ambition, which is the sort of the second ring. And then the outer ring is some practical step towards realising that ambition. Okay, you get the idea. Let's do the same thing within marriage. All right, Christ at the centre of our marriage. What would your six quadrants be? Just chat together. What six areas would you pick out and shove in? See what you come up with. 2 minutes to do this. Pick out your six. So it's not specific goals I'm after. I'm just after the areas of marriage that you could think about. Yeah, get the idea? Not specific goals, just the areas, different aspects of a married life. Okay, let's have some ideas, because I want to get on to the next bit. What sort of areas would we go for?
Shopping.
Shared shopping together. No, thank you, Mark. Shopping might come under something else, but yeah, go on. Church life, so some sort of shared spiritual life. Yeah, okay, shared spiritual life. Good. Another one?
Communication.
Yeah, so communication might put under a sort of, you know, yeah, your communication, your sense of a friendship together, you know, all of that aspect of your, you know, your relational life together. Yeah.
Financial.
Yeah, so sort of the a more kind of, you know, the business nuts and bolts. Yeah, that would be an area. Yeah, and others?
Sex life.
Sex life, definitely. That would be one of the areas, wouldn't it? Any others?
Parenting, children.
Yeah, family life. Yeah, well, could be, yeah.
Extended family.
Yeah, extended family, yeah, come under that. Might be in-laws, whatever. And, yeah, so serving God as a couple, which, you know, might come into church life, ministry, I mean, just sort of a broader category there. You get the idea. I mean, here are the ones that Beth and I came up with when we did it. So family life, you had sexual life, spiritual relationship, spiritual relationship would be kind of your spiritual relationship together. Ministry to others might be the way that you serve others through your marriage. Friendship was the label we used for, you know, kind of communication, shopping, all those things that you do together, the things that sort of, you know, mean that you feel as though your husband or your wife is a best friend to you. Strengthen the relationship there, and then relationship with others is, you know, your kind of, yeah, your relational life with friends, your social life as a couple, I suppose. So if you went with those, I mean, I'm not saying they're the only six, but if you went with those, now you see, the reason I want to commend this tool to you, it's come out quite dark, isn't it? Hard to write on, I'm sorry about that. The reason I want to commend this tool to you is, it's very easy for us to say, yeah, I'd like my marriage to be better. You don't know where to start. Okay? And I'm commending this sort of as a tool, if it does help you, to try and make that slightly more concrete. To try and put some nuts and bolts on what you might actually do over the coming year. And I would suggest, once you see how this is going to work, you might like to take this away and use it as a springboard to do some talking with your husband or your wife. So you might turn those things into sort of, you know, to some sort of ambition. You might say, well, it would be a good ambition for us to have a joint area of ministry. You know, I'm much involved in the children and youth work. Yeah, it might be a good thing if there were some area, some sort of where my spouse and I can, you know, can minister side by side, if that were possible. You might decide that. Just the target of saying, yeah, it's our ambition to nurture faith in our children, for us to be good communicators, you know, to be able to talk easily and freely with one another. Here is our target in terms of our spiritual relationship together. We just want to be able to pray together. That's our target. We want a regular, enjoyable sex life together. That's our target there. We want to develop a few close friends. Now, I'm not saying those are the only ambitions you could put, but those would be examples in those different quadrants. But then the question is, what would... You see, it's one thing to say, that's what I want, but it doesn't make it happen. Yeah, I want a regular, enjoyable sex life. You know, just having the ambition for it doesn't cause it to happen. I'd like a couple who we get on really well with, who we're close friends to, who we get to know well enough that we can actually talk about our marriage with them. I would love to have that. Just having the ambition doesn't bring that into being. So that's why this outer ring is so important. Because by saying that is an ambition for us as a couple, you and your husband or wife agree that, then you've got to agree, well, what are we going to do concretely to make it happen? So that in the nitty-gritty, week by week, you know, something you've decided to do. Because otherwise you just sort of revert to type, don't you? If you're trying to change something, you've got to decide to make something different. Just saying, I wish things were different, doesn't do it. All right, so work with these three. Suppose you wanted to have a couple who were close friends. What might you do to make that happen? Suppose you decided that you wanted to improve the quality of your communication. What practical steps might you take? Suppose you wanted to start praying together because you don't at the moment. Now, just use those as imaginary examples, because I don't want to embarrass you by getting you to, it wouldn't be appropriate for you to discuss the details. I left sex off for that reason as one of the examples here. So I don't ask you to talk about your personal business. Just imagine a couple who were setting, maybe just pick one of those, and just, again, in groups, just imagine some targets that a couple might set, just so you're getting the idea of this. Right? Just spend 5 minutes doing that. Let's just have some ideas, throw in some of the things. Let's pick on the developing some close friends. When Beth and I are doing marriage preparation, it's one of the visions that we set before people. We say, be on the lookout for a couple that you both gel with and see if you can't foster that relationship. It's very precious to have another couple who both of you get on with, who you can grow over years to trust. Very rare, but very precious, if you've got another couple who know you well enough that you can talk to your marriage to them without knowing that they only have your best interests at heart. So Beth and I have friends. Beth could talk to Sean without any fear, without me having any fear other than that Sean will be entirely supportive of our marriage. So I'm not threatened by her talking about what's going on in our relationship, you see. So how could you develop that? Any ideas? Practicalities. Practical steps.
Well, first you want to meet them, so joining some kind of fellowship group or going somewhere where you might be able to meet people.
Yeah, so making sure that you're in context where that sort of a friendship might start. Yeah, good. And then supposing it has started, what else?
You'd invite them out for a meal.
Yeah. Yeah, and turn that into something. Yeah, if they are in the locality, why not concretise that? Say, actually, we will set the target of having this couple round monthly. Yeah, if you're serious about developing a relationship with them, turn it into something concrete. Not sort of a vague. We'll try and see them every now and again. Loaded. Any other ideas in that area? Yeah, in the early stages, not making it heavy, sort of face-to-face, just walking and chatting. For Beth and I in this area, one of the key things was making a decision to holiday, because pretty quickly we were in different parts of the country, because we're all mobile, aren't we? And the only way that we were ever going to make sure that this relationship lasted what it has done now, 20 years, was to commit to holiday with these friends. So we've been on holiday with them for 15 years. Now, at times that's been very costly, because sometimes you want to go away on your own. Sometimes the kids don't gel. You've got to work very hard to coordinate holiday plans. But the result of that investment has been a relationship we'd never have got any other way, because we would have, we would have just separated. Because we were in different places. The other thing is, at some point, to say to this other couple, "This is what we're after. Would you be up for this?" Okay, so that would be one. What about the business of communicating well together? Any ideas how you could move towards that? Some practical steps. Yeah, that would be very good, wouldn't it?
Don't
have the TV on when you eat. Very practical step, yeah.
Have a busy evening when you're just always busy with your spouse.
Oh, I see what you mean. It's blocked out in your diary. Yeah. So, an evening that you're not going to take anything else on. Yeah, good. Yeah, you're absolutely right. If Beth were here, she would say that one of the two things in recent years that we've done in this area, one was decide that I would take Monday mornings off. Saturday's my day off, but the family's around then. And we decided I would take as much of Monday morning off as I could, because that would just be Beth and I. And we would use that time just for the two of us to be together and talk. And that was a key step. The other thing, funnily enough, was a commitment we made a few years ago, which as time's moved on, it's changed, but a commitment that I would free her up to take a trip to Brighton once a month. to go and work with an artist that she used to work with when we lived down that way. And that meant me altering my schedule to make it possible for her. But actually, it sounds slightly bizarre that, you know, for the sake of our friendship, I was making it possible for her to go sort of, you know, a few hundred miles away from me. But actually, it was really valuable. Now, again, that would never have happened. You know, if we'd sort of left it to chance and every now and again and said, oh, I wonder if I could go to Brighton soon. You know, oh, yeah, we could think about that. Never have happened. We had to take a decision to say, we will make this happen. We will put it in the diary. Do you see what I'm driving at? It's not enough to say, I want to be better communicators. I want to have a better sex life. I want to have some good friends. You've got to do something to make it happen. And that's why I want to commend this tool to you, just as a means of talking it through, getting to the nitty-gritty. I want to leave some time for questions, so we're not going to get through everything. Let me just... communication, cheer ourselves up. Thomas has got to have some new shoes and we must buy him a new coat. His old one's far too small. I've seen a lovely dress I'd like to buy Abigail and she could do with some new pyjamas. Could we please stop talking about the children for 5 minutes? I had a very productive meeting with Malcolm today. The chicken is good. Is the 5 minutes up yet? Communication is hard. We have to work at it. Change is tricky. Last few comments from me, and then I'm going to throw it open for questions. It's not easy to change. That's why I want to commend that grid to you as a means of instigating change. We drop into our patterns depressingly quickly. On our 10th? No, 5th? Oh, I can't remember. 15th wedding anniversary, I think. We decided it'd be quite fun to sleep on opposite sides of the bed. So, you know, we slept on these sides of the bed, you know, all these years. Let's do it the other way around. One night it lasted. It was hopeless. Because you migrate the wrong way. You know, and everything's back to front. Oh, it was awful. It was a nightmare. So one night. Yeah. How quickly do you get used to your side of the bed? It's terrifying. You drop into your way of doing marriage in an instant. And it's set for life. Now, it's really hard to undo that. If you've become a couple that don't talk much, you've become a couple who don't pray together, you've become a couple who don't socialise much, you know, whatever it is, really hard to suddenly turn yourself into something not. And it is the proverbial sort of marble trying to push it out of the dish and it keeps rolling back to the bottom. I often say that couples... in marriage, it's as if you develop your dance, you know, and you know how to move. You move with one another. And it may not be a dance you particularly like, but it is your dance. And it is really hard to change the dance. It feels clumsy. You tread on each other's toes. It feels awkward. And in order to make change, therefore, the two of you have got to be committed to it. Yeah, we are really going to work at making this area of our lives different, this part of our marriage different. And it's going to feel clumsy and it's going to feel awkward and there'll be some bruised toes. But because we're both committed to getting there, you know, we could do it. Do you follow? How do you go about that? Just be convinced that difference is a good thing. You know, the fact that you and... your husband or wife, you know, clash over things, have different views. That's exactly what marriage is about. That's why God brought you together. But manage disagreements in a constructive way. You know, when you're disagreeing, think, why am I saying this? Is this just to get my point across, or am I doing this out of love for the other person? Just quickly, when we clash, we generally think that, you know, the other person has done something awful, you know, and you know, they've made some sort of fault, they've done something wrong, and we're grumpy and we're cross with them. Now, imagine in that situation that you were prepared to say, well, okay, it's just possible that maybe 10% of this clash, you know, is my fault. You know, there is a 10%, or I contributed, you know, 10%, but it's 90% her. Definitely. Now, of course, the thing is that over in her corner, she is sat there thinking, it is 90% his fault. Yeah, I might have made a little bit of a contribution, but it's 90% him. And we both sit in our corners waiting for the other person to do something. Now, do you see that a gospel way of dealing with that is to take the initiative, sacrificially to change, sacrificially to reach out in love? So when you're in that clash situation, deal with your 10%. Even if you only think it's 2% that you are responsible for creating this clash, deal with it. Because that's a gospel way forward. Attack the problem, not the person. This is good, isn't it? See if this commends itself to you. I like this. When you're in a clash, instead of the normal thing of saying, yeah, so Beth and I clash regularly over the fact that I don't come home on time. You know, I say I'm going to be home at a certain time, I don't turn up. I need to get something done. And it makes her really cross. But if she says, you know, you never come home on time, you know, I just feel useless. I feel sort of, you know, I feel sort of got at, and, you know, she doesn't understand how busy I am, blah, 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 and I just feel attacked, and I bite back. Try this way of doing it. You know, as I see it, you're doing this. You know, you're saying you're going to come home one time, you come home at a different time. It's affecting me like this. You know, it makes me feel unappreciated, it makes me feel unimportant. I wish you would just phone me to let me know that you're going to be coming home later. Just a quick phone call, let me know that things have changed. That would help me hugely. But I need to understand if I'm missing something. Maybe I've not got the whole picture here. Just fill me in if there's something I need to know. Do you see that sort of fourfold structure? As I see it, you're doing this. It's affecting me in this way. I own my feelings. I wish you'd do this instead, but I may not have the whole picture. Just tell me more in case I'm missing something here. And that's a really powerful way of trying to deal with the conflicts we have. And then finally, make it safe for your spouse to criticise you. If we feel criticised by our husband or wife, we just explode, then it's not safe. I don't use the explode method. I use the sort of collapse into hopelessness method. So if Beth sort of criticises me, then I say, yes, you're right. You know, I need to leave the ministry. I need to, you know, it's no good. I'm going to go and find another job because this is obviously not working. Yeah, and, you know, you're right. Everything's got to change. Yeah, and of course, you know, I turn into the sort of shriveling wreck of sort of, you know, woe is me. Now, what does that accomplish? It shuts her up. Because she can't say, you know, she can't criticise me anymore. You know, I'm sort of, you know, I'm a car wreck. How could she possibly have another go at me? Yeah, and in that way, I'm not making it safe for her to be critical of me. So we use different techniques, but we do it. You'll see some suggestions for how to go about a marriage meeting. I haven't got time to talk you through. I think it'll probably be pretty clear. The idea there is simply create a slot where you do some of the business side of marriage. Yeah, you work, many of you work in churches. If you've got a staff team in your church that never met together, they never got all the staff together to plan, strategize, you'd think, oh, crazy. Yeah, business. Yeah, and the business, you know, they never get their business team together to plan how the business is going to run. You'd think, that's a lousy business. They'll soon go under. And yet, how many of us go through married life without ever thinking to schedule time when we do business together? You know, when we think about the nitty-gritty of, you know, how our marriage is going, you know, how we're coordinating our calendar, what goals we're setting for the family, what plans we've got to parents, just to say, how are you? You know, how are things going at the minute? Tell me, you know, what's like in your life. You know, to tell someone what you're appreciating about them. You know, we don't do those things. To carve out time. You know, Tuesday evening, 7 till 8, that's our hour, where we're going to sit down, look at diaries, talk these things through. Good thing to do. It'll feel clumsy at first, feel very artificial. That's how Beth and I started to use Monday mornings for that. And at first it felt a bit clumsy. Now we just sort of, it's just a routine. Sorry, I've bombarded you with lots of information and we haven't even got to marriage and ministry or sex. Do you want to throw a few questions? at this point before we wrap up. I think it comes back to what I said very briefly at the beginning, which is constantly asking the question, how is my marriage serving Christ's glory and the building of his kingdom? Which may be in one another, or maybe through you in the lives of others. But to keep asking that question about what we're married for, is a good sort of underpinning. Yeah, I'm sorry, there'll be lots in those last two sections. We do a couple of days, no, a day and a half at Oak Hill, and I've halved the material, but it's still too much for an hour. The miserable day off syndrome is certainly in our experience, and I think chatting to others, often you get to your day off and it is a disaster. Yeah, it all goes wrong. And I think the reason is that if you're working 6 days and you've got your one day off, a huge amount is invested in it. And you expect too much from it. So that can be the first problem. I think the second problem is that the expectations of the two of you just don't meet. You know, so you know, maybe you've got a husband or wife who's not seen you all week, really looking forward to a day talking. You've been talking to people all week, you're really looking forward to a day out, you know, going for a walk on your own, you know, going shopping and just having some time to yourself. And if you've not communicated, then you arrive at the day off and you just miss each other. And you know what's happening is not what the other one expected, and vice versa. So again, setting expectations of the day off. Maybe if you can, beginning at the night before by having the evening off to begin to unwind. Two things that Beth and I have tried. I think that business of boundaries within ministry is very difficult. They're not sharp, and I think if we make them sharp, then we've not understood ministry. You know, to imagine that you know, the moment your day off comes, you know, no contact with anything to do with church at all under any circumstances, just artificial, I think. On the other hand, if you don't attempt to draw some sort of a boundary, then you know you won't do your ministry well. What was it Dave saying yesterday? You know, if you work 7 days, then you know one of those days is going to be useless because it's a day that God didn't want you to work on. You know, quite a good way of putting it. Yeah, you know, we take a day off for each other, you know, and for the sake of the people we minister to. I think you know you need to work it out for yourselves. You know, the question of will you decide never to talk about church business on your day off? You know, and will you artificially sort of force yourselves to do that? Because actually it just sort of drags you straight back into thinking about work. You might need to do that. Other people, it might work for you to do lots of talking about because you don't get a chance to do that during the week, and actually that works for you. There can't be any sort of rules that apply that one size fits all, but you've got to wrestle with, you know, what does work for you. Geography works for me. I'm much better just to get away, you know, just to be in a different place physically from where I'm working. You know, it took me a long time to realise how important that was for me.
marriage and family really does come first. Just wondered any personal sort of things with you that has, how this has sort of looked like in practice.
I'm certainly not presenting myself as somebody who's got all these things right. So please don't think that. I think that I think gestures can be important. I mean, inevitably, you know, many of us in ministry spend a lot of time, you know, away and in ministry, out in the evening and so on. And again, if you just sort of leave it to chance to spend time with your children, then yeah, it won't happen. So you could take one of those quadrants for family and say, yeah, special time with my children. How would you accomplish that? What Beth and I used to do is we'd go away for a night away in a B&B with one of our children, just one on one. Didn't need to be for very long; might be less than 24 hours. But to this day, they have vivid memories. Yeah, well, so do I, actually. I can remember a time we went to a B&B on the coast in Lewis. No, not in Lewis. Just beyond Brighton. We just went just beyond Brighton. And we stayed in a B&B, and Tom and I, it was the first time we'd ever stayed up to watch Match of the Day, and Chelsea beat Spurs 4-2. The important thing being he supports Chelsea and I support Spurs. And we sat on the bed watching, you know. Yeah, and that is, you know, that's a sort of peak sort of moment, but again, it doesn't happen unless you engineer it. You know, we wouldn't have sort of suddenly thought about it at 5 p.m. Oh, I know, let's go to a B&B. Yeah, it was part of our decision that we were going to carve out those occasional nights away with kids. So it's looking for those sorts of things, I think. It's 10 past. We need to stop, don't we? Are you going on to another seminar? Work you hard, don't they? We better stop. Come and catch me if you want. At the back, let me just... recommendation of two books that I certainly found helpful. You've got a questionnaire there at the back, which we use as a sort of warm-up to get, when we've got a couple together, when we're doing some marriage enrichment, just get them both to go through that questionnaire and then compare notes. Just as a sort of primer to say, how do we think marriage is going? So if you fancy taking that home and doing it with your spouse, you could. If you're feeling slightly bolder, I've got a questionnaire on the front here. We've not talked much about sex. Beth said that would be very dangerous without her here. I've got a questionnaire here which is called a love life satisfaction questionnaire. It doesn't pull its punches. It's fairly explicit. So if you're feeling a little bit squeamish or a little bit sort of prudish, don't take it. But if that's raised your intrigue levels sufficiently, then you can grab one of those. And again, it's something that, you know, it's hard talking about our sexual relationship within marriage, isn't it? And we need help to do that. And questionnaires like that can sometimes be a means of getting a conversation going that wouldn't happen otherwise. Let me pray. Father, we've bounced around a number of ideas and thoughts very quickly. And we pray that maybe there would just be one or two things that you press upon us from this time together, an idea, an ambition, a change that we could make. That would fulfill your purpose for us within marriage more richly. And we pray that it would be for Christ's glory, the way that we live within marriage and the way that we serve you through our marriages. And we pray in his name. Amen.